want you to look at the pictures that are on the screen. Is there anyone here this evening who, when they see these pictures, has the desire to get down on your knees and bow to them? My guess is the answer to that would be no. That there is no one here who would ever even think about it. In fact, the idea of bowing down to such as this would be anathema to you. But yet we know that throughout the world there are literally millions of people who perhaps on a daily basis would bow before these idols. And so we as Christians think, well, we've got that part taken care of. We know that we're not tempted to fall to idolatry. We're not tempted to bow to these worthless idols. However, we've got to understand that while physical idols may pose no threat, God warns very clearly that there is another kind of idolatry that is very dangerous for all of us. That there is a kind of idolatry that's called idolatry of the heart. And God says by this, we have got to be very careful of it. This evening, I want us to talk about this idea. I want us to talk about the danger that the people of Israel had, first of all, because that's where our term's going to come from. But spending little time on that, we're going to then launch into our own problems with that, things that you and I have to be very careful of as we consider this idea of idolatry of the heart. Now, we well understand that Israel had a problem with that. We know that going back in their history, we look at the Baalism and the worship to the Asherahs and the various kinds of idolatry that they had. And for generations, God would warn His people and He would say, do not bow to these worthless idols. Have nothing to do with them. And the people would have somewhat of a revival and they would come back to the Lord. And then it wasn't long before they were once again going back into the ways of idolatry. And we understand that God grew weary of that. And His patience did come to an end. And we understand that they were punished for that. In fact, get your Bibles out. Let's look over to 2 Kings chapter 17. Here in this passage, in a very succinct way, the Lord sums up why the people went into captivity. In 2 Kings chapter 17, let's look down beginning in verse 9. 2 Kings chapter 17, looking down to verse 9. And the writer tells us this, the people of Israel did secretly against the Lord their God things that were not right. They built for themselves high places in all their towns, from watchtowers to fortified cities. They set up for themselves pillars and Asherim on every high hill and under every green tree. And they made offerings on all of the high places as the nations did whom the Lord carried away before them. And they did wicked things, provoking the Lord to anger. And they served idols, of which the Lord had said to them, you shall not do this. Yet the Lord warned Israel and Judah by every prophet and by every seer, saying, turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes in accordance with all the law that I commanded your fathers and that I sent to you by my servants, the prophets. Israel didn't listen. God said over and over and over, I warned you about this, but Israel simply would not change their ways. And so finally, with Israel going first, He sent them into captivity. And then just 150 years later or so, Judah begins going into its captivity. And that then brings us to the account of Ezekiel, who was a prophet to those who were captives. As the people of Judah were carried off into captivity, Ezekiel was taken before everyone was gone. But yet, while some of the people of Judah were there in captivity, God said to His servant Ezekiel, there is a message that I want you to give to these people. And if you've ever read the book of Ezekiel, you probably realize that after some of these visions Ezekiel had, he didn't sleep well at night. The things that he saw, the visions that he was given. But yet what comes through very loud and clear is that the people still had not learned their lesson. Let's go over to his book, book of Ezekiel. Go ahead and turn over to chapter 14. And as we look over to this, what we learn is that while here in captivity, there probably were no idols for the people of Israel. They had probably gotten rid of them at this point. So while there were no physical idols, what we do understand is that they were out of sight. But they were certainly not out of mind. And that brings us to chapter 14. And I want you to note what the Lord tells Ezekiel here about these people to whom he was prophesying. Verse 2 beginning, and we're going to read down through verse 7. Says, "The word of the Lord came to me, son of man. These men have taken their idols into their hearts and set the stumbling block of their iniquity before their faces. Should I indeed let myself be consulted by them? Therefore speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord God, anyone of the house of Israel who takes his idols into his heart and sets a stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and yet comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him as he comes with the multitude of his idols, that I may lay hold of the hearts of the house of Israel, who are all estranged from me through their idols. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent and turn away from your idols and turn your faces from all your abominations. From any one of the house of Israel or of the strangers who sojourn in Israel, who separates himself from me, taking his idols into his heart and putting the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and yet comes to a prophet to consult me through him, I, the Lord, will answer him myself." Now we'll look at his answer here in just a minute. But I want you to think about this situation. God said, "Ezekiel, they come before you, their hands free of idolatry. But he says their hearts are absolutely full." And did you notice the things that he said about these people? He said they look righteous. On the outside, they look like they're doing the right thing. And he said they come to you. They consult the prophet of the Lord to get a message. And he says they come before me. So anyone who ever tells you that God had no expectations for Israel as far as their hearts were concerned in the Old Testament, someone who would say to you that God really didn't care as long as they got the outside right, you're talking to someone who has no idea what he or she's talking about. Because God said they got the outside right. They look good. They inquire of the prophets. They consult me. But I want you to note what the Lord then says. If we look at verse 8, he says, "I will set my face against that man. I will make him a sign and a byword and cut him off from the midst of my people, and you shall know that I am the Lord." God says, while the outside looks good, the inside is rotten. And he says to Ezekiel, "I want you to go to these elders and I want you to tell them that it is time for a change." And so Ezekiel does that. But what I want us to understand is that what Ezekiel told these men is the same warning for you and I. It's the same warning that we have, that we can look good on the outside, but yet if our hearts are filled with something that is against God, there's a danger very much present within us. Let's go to the New Testament. Go with me over to the book of John. And we're going to look to actually 1 John. Go to the very last chapter, chapter 5, the very last verse of 1 John chapter 5. And it's interesting how that much of what John has to say is going to echo the message that we've been looking at thus far. Here is Ezekiel, this Old Testament prophet who centuries ago preached these things. And here is an apostle of the Lord who is going to say some things in a different way, but yet will have a very similar meaning. Are you there in verse 21? Note how John ends this short epistle. He says, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." That particular line has given commentators fits over the years. There are people who study 1 John and they say, well, maybe this was just an addendum. You know, John finished and he got everything said that he wanted. And, you know, he just kind of thought he would throw this in. And there's even those who would say that this was an addendum by someone later who added that line, thought that it was needed. I would suggest to you this evening that John knew absolutely what he was talking about. And that this line is not some orphaned passage from the book. This isn't just some different idea. That in many, many ways, this is the grand climax of everything John has been leading to. Because I believe John was concerned about those idols of the heart. As an apostle, he knew about that. And as an apostle living in the later part of the first century, he knew about Gnosticism. And he knew about all of these false ideas. And he knew about all of these different gods that were being brought in. No, far from just writing something down that was different from everything else, this passage ties in perfectly with the end of the book. Look with me beginning in verse 17. He says, all wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. But he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come, and He has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. You see what John's doing? John is saying, you've got a choice to make. You can follow the one who you know is God, the one who has given His Son for you, the one who has given you a way of escape from your sin, or you can follow the one under whom the whole world lies sway. You got a choice. And John says, if you choose the latter of those choices, you're putting idols in your heart. Therefore, flee from this idolatry. What John is saying emphasizes that the true child of God is the one who fully trusts in the Lord. Wasn't that the people of Judah's problem? As Ezekiel talked to them and the Lord said they look good, but in their hearts are idols? John is making the same point. He's saying you have got to be through and through for the Lord. Now, we're not going to spend a lot of time in 1 John, but I think it would do us well to hit a few verses that make this point loud and clear. Let's look starting over in 1 John chapter 2, and I'm just going to read through these with no comment as we read them. And let's just note what John says, and keep this thought in mind. The true child of God is the one who trusts in the Lord. All right, keep that thought in mind, and let's start in chapter 2, verse 13. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know Him who was from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I'm writing to you, children, because you know the Father. Chapter 2, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from Him in shame at His coming. Chapter 3, verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Verse 2, beloved, we are God's children. Now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. Verse 7. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Verse 10. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Chapter 4, verse 4. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. In chapter 5 and verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. In those verses, that's 1 John. You know who you are. And the way you know who you are is your relationship with the Lord. I think the reason that I have such an appreciation for 1 John is because it is a black and white book. Not saying that the rest of the Bible is subject to interpretation, but there are certain books where it is laid on the line for those of us who are simple-minded, where John says it is this way or this way, and there is nothing in between. And so John says, either the Lord is in your heart, or there's idols there. David Paulinson, in writing about 1 John in this particular subject, said that John is asking us this. Has someone or something besides Jesus Christ taken title to your heart's trust, preoccupation, loyalty, service, fear, and delight? That's what John is saying. And so when John ends with the idea of fleeing from idolatry, he is simply echoing the message that was spoken by Ezekiel all those years earlier to the people of Israel so that they would do the same. Well, let's look at the one who truly knows. When Jesus Christ came to the earth and he began his earthly ministry, he taught on a lot of subjects. But as you look at the teachings of Jesus Christ, you'll find very little there about physical idolatry. And part of the reason for that is, in a lot of ways, the captivity in those years of silence did some cleansing. And the idea of bowing down to an idol by the time that Christ came to earth was strictly forbidden in the minds of most Jews. But even with that, I want us to understand that Christ dealt firmly with idolatry. Because Christ didn't approach it from the standpoint of the way John did, keep yourself from idols. He didn't make a lot of statements like that, but rather he made a positive command that eliminated everything else. And you know that command. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind." In that one passage, Jesus Christ eliminated all idolatry. Whether it be physical, in literally bowing down, or whether it be, as we're discussing tonight, the idea of idols in our heart, where we look good on the outside, but we've given our hearts to somebody else. Jesus said all of that is forbidden. Because God alone controls the heart. And we can give place to none other. That's a big command. That is a difficult command. Because what we've got to come to terms with is all of these things that are competing for interest in our heart. Those things that can be set up as idols in our heart, they're competing. They're wanting our loyalty. They're wanting to take the place of God. And so with all of that, we have to understand that there is a great danger for us and a great work to keep ourselves pure. So, what are these idols of the heart? We could probably start right now and maybe by about 10 or 11 o'clock have a portion of the list completed. Because as we think about the years that the world has been in existence, we think about all of the idols that people have taken into their hearts, all of these things that have become a source of preoccupation, a source of replacing the Lord. So let me just boil it down to this. I would say, I don't know what percent, but it would have to be in the high 90s. When we think about the source of all of these idols of the heart, don't they mostly come from one temptation? And that's the idea of self-gratification. Why did Israel's leaders have idols in their heart? Because they wanted to please God. Because they liked it. Because that's what they wanted to think about. That's what they wanted to meditate on. The ways of God were boring to them. The idea of being a servant of Jehovah in their minds was nothing more than, as we said earlier, fulfilling these outward rituals. The idea of giving God their hearts was far from them. Because there were things they wanted to do. And there were things they desired to be. And that source of temptation has not gone away. And as we look at the temptations that so plague us in the 21st century, I believe they would boil down to the same source that plagued the people of Israel in the days of Ezekiel. I think this is pretty obvious from what the Lord tells us. We think about probably His best known sermon in these warnings about self-gratification. He talked about the ideas of what's going to rule our hearts. Let's look over to Matthew chapter 5 for just a minute. Matthew chapter 5 here in the Sermon on the Mount. The Lord is speaking about anger. Verse 21 we're familiar with, but let's read it anyway. He says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder.' And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you, that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hellfire." You may be asking, how does this tie in with our topic this evening? How is this lesson on anger tying in at all with idols in the heart? Let me ask you, why do you grow angry? Now let's give the noble answers first. We could say, well, it's because we're angry at sin and its effects. Yes, that's good. The Lord was as well. Now the other 99.9% of the time. Why are you angry? Somebody pulled out in front of you on Highway 72. They didn't know you were in a hurry. Brother insulted you, knowingly or unknowingly. Someone did something that you didn't think was really fair to you. And all of a sudden, there is an idol being built in your heart, and that idol is of oneself because someone has done something that I don't like. And the Lord said, if you let that stay, it'll kill you. Not only here, perhaps with heart problems and such, more importantly, it'll kill you spiritually. And so the Lord said, what you've got to do is to clear that out. And if your brother has a problem, leave your gift at the altar, go and be reconciled with him, get things right, because that's the only way you'll be right with the Lord. What is Jesus Christ saying? He's saying, don't let idolatry take up residence in your heart. And in this case, that idolatry being your own feelings that you can cause harm to someone else. You might not ever touch them, but in your heart, they're as good as dead. He continues on. He says something else is that you cannot allow lust to rule in your hearts. Go on down to verse 27. He says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." No physical act. Nothing's gone on. But the Lord is saying, you have set up an idol in your heart of self-gratification. And the Lord says that must be removed, and you take whatever measures you must take to get that out. Let me note one other with you coming, this time from the Apostle Paul. Let's look over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Here Paul is in a discussion as he's talking about false teachers and the things that they're after. And he makes it very clear that these false teachers are interested in gaining wealth. And so this is kind of directed to them, but yet the lesson's there for all of us. He says, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. What's the problem? There is an idol in the heart. Here is a person who looks good on the outside, who approaches God, but on the inside, the idea is solely there for self-gratification. So we sum this point up by what he wrote in his last epistle when he said, "For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy." Here is what the idol of self-gratification brings us to. And that idol has a number of different faces and a number of different shapes. But if we allow that idol of self-gratification in our hearts, we will be in the same boat as those elders of Judah who sat before the prophet Ezekiel. So what do we do? This evening, if we're convicted that we've allowed those idols to be in our hearts, that we've allowed that to happen, what do we do? Well, I would suggest to you that perhaps there's a really good example in what Jacob did physically. As he was getting ready, leaving Laban's house, and they were on their way back to the land of Canaan, Genesis 35:2 tells us, "So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, 'Put away the foreign gods that are among you, and purify yourselves.'" That's what the Lord called on the people of Judah to do. And that's what the Lord calls on His people of all times to do. I think as well, we do well to look at the Apostle Paul's warning. Go over to Colossians chapter 3. The Apostle was no stranger to hard language. And this passage is one of those passages that tells us exactly what we need to do. Verse 5 of Colossians chapter 3, he says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them away, all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth." Did you notice what he said at the end of verse 5? After going through that list, he said, "Which is idolatry." Do you see anything there about a physical idol? Do you see anything in that list, particularly covetousness, which precedes that, which has anything to do with idolatry? No. But the apostle is saying these are idols of your heart. And note the language that he uses. They must be put to death. In the language of the King James, they must be mortified. Why? Because when something dies, it's gone. And when these things have been removed from our hearts, they are not just languishing in a coma till we decide to revive them. They are gone for good. And if we find these idols in our own hearts, that's exactly what we must do. We cannot have a new self if the old man of sin is still alive. So what do we do when we kill him off? Well, the apostle tells us. Look down to verse 15 of chapter 3. He says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Did you catch what the apostle said to do? He first of all said, kill off those idols. And then what? Let the power of Christ rule in your hearts. And then what? Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you. Then what? In everything you do, do it in the name of Jesus Christ. You remember how black and white John was? Here's the Apostle Paul in the same color tones, right? He's saying it's one way or the other. You are for Christ or you are against Him. The prophet Ezekiel, you are for God, you are against Him. Jesus Christ, you are for God or you are against Him. And so if we find these idols growing in our hearts, the commands that were given to the people of Judah, and the recipients of the epistle of 1 John and the teachings of Jesus Christ are the same things that will move those idols from our hearts today. And we must be ready to do so. I guess one of the ways you know you're getting old is when you start knowing hymns that not many people younger than you know. There's an old song that's still sung occasionally that was written back in the late 1800s by a man named James Nicholson. It's called Whiter Than Snow. And within the verses of that song, the writer made this statement. He said, "Break down every idol, cast out every foe. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." If you didn't know what James Nicholson was talking about before, I hope you do now. Because he was talking about those idols of our heart. He was not talking about statues. He was not talking about little deities that you put on a shelf. That wasn't in his mind. He was echoing the thoughts of Ezekiel and John and the Apostle Paul and most importantly Jesus Christ. That when we are Christians, there is but one who lives in our heart. And we allow no room for anyone else. Thank you for your good attention this evening.